Lord, you're good. Your goodness has once again been experienced here in your household of faith. I ask, Lord God, for transformation, for healing, for perspective, in every way, God, for us just to receive of your fullness this day. And may this engrafted word deliver us. May it give us, Lord, a greater degree of faith. Help us to cling to you with all of our hearts. Lord God, we do, as a family, intercede for our brothers and sisters in Japan that are struggling right now, Lord, and their whole life, their whole existence has changed. We pray, God, that they draw near to you, that your spirit of grace, that you would help them through this season of calamity, Lord, and that you would cause others who don't know you to cry out after you, the true and living God, and that these events, Lord, would be sobering for the world, that here we have no continuing city, so we seek one that is to come. But Lord, we stand in the gap, and we just pray you'd provide, Lord, and that we'd be a blessing by prayer, that we'd give, Lord, and respond, Lord, as you would lead us to. We thank you, God, that we could be here today. We thank you that you've given us health, you've given us minds to think, eyes to see, ears to hear. You've given us running water and food. Every good and every perfect gift comes from you. May we take this message as such. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, as we come into the times that are ahead, as we are in the days that the Lord spoke of, days like unto Noah, days like unto Lot, where people were eating, drinking, giving a marriage, and going on with life as usual, just ignoring God, a big indifference towards God, and then also the escalation of moral darkness. I've been considering how to build myself up and to build up the church, which is a major responsibility that I have. I want to keep us sober, keep us alert, be that shepherd that gives the warning, that sounds the trumpet, and causes us to look to God, to put our hope in God. Last week's message was a real good message in terms of giving us an image, giving us a perspective from the Word in the Old Testament concerning three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they responded when the challenge came their way. And talked a little bit about how throughout history, there have been various, maybe you might remember this word, progressive movements. A progressive is a person that wants to change the order of things. They have their own idea of how the world should be. And so they're willing to make great changes and threaten other people if they don't fall in line. And so Nebuchadnezzar had the revelation that his kingdom was not going to persist. Rather than submitting to that message and saying, yeah, you know, my life is like grass, I'm here today, gone tomorrow, he said, I'll have none of that. My kingdom will persist. And so he made that big old golden statue. Remember that from last week? That exorbitant golden statue, and he demands that the populace fall down and worship the statue. And if they don't, it's coercive. If they don't, then they're thrown into the fire. They're executed. He's a progressive. It's my way or the highway. And if I don't get my way, I'll throw a fascist fit, just reviewing from last week. So he's very childlike, actually. And there's no new thing, because that is the devil. The devil is ultimately very childlike, or perhaps teenage-like in his disposition. He's got just enough intelligence to be dangerous. He doesn't have wisdom. He's shrewd in what he does. Don't get me wrong. He's shrewd, and he's perfected his craft. But he'll throw a fit. He's very short-sighted. He'll do things which ultimately, he does things which ultimately are going to lead to his own destruction. But he doesn't care. He's mad. He's angry. He hates God with a passion. And so whatever God treasures, he'll go after, which for our purposes is the church. So there were these three boys that stood tall when all the people groups, even the Jews that were in Babylon, when they bowed and worshiped this image, what made these three boys stand? And we talked about their stellar faith last week. I made some statements about their faith, about strong, mature faith, which will be the subject for us today. But I talked about how that it was their faith that caused them to overcome. And I made these two statements, which have really just been resonating in my heart and just been considering the fact of what is true faith, what is strong faith. Statement number one, strong, overcoming, mature, high-octane, radical, zealous faith is focused on the object of faith, not on the outcomes of faith. If you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, our God, first thing, our God, that's the object of our faith, our God. Our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to, you know, play to your tune, O King. And so they were willing, whether by life or death, to keep their trust in God. Now, that's true faith. I don't know if I'm there yet. I'm still an outcome-based person. If my lifestyle is affected, if my comfort zone is affected, I can rise or fall based on that. I hope that that faith that those three boys had is developing in me, and I'm nearing that point, or hopefully I'm there. You know, it'll take a test like that to really see what the metal of my spirituality is. So statement number one, that true, strong, mature faith is focused on the object of faith. Who's the object of our faith? Jesus Christ. Is focused on the object of our faith, not on the outcomes. Not on any outcomes. It's great. If we get good outcomes, I'll celebrate it. Wonderful. I prefer good outcomes, by the way. But that should not be the sum total of my faith. Here's a second statement. That true, strong, mature, high-octane, zealous, radical faith. The quality of faith that Jesus exhibited towards his Father when he had his time of a three-year ministry is faith that is fixed on the author of our faith. So it's just the same thing stated another way. Faith that's fixed on the author of our faith, not on, now this is very important, not on the actions attributed to my faith. Actions that I attribute to my faith. Oh, I prayed for that person, and they got their blessing. Oh, I prayed for that person, and they didn't get their blessing. What's wrong with me? Or aren't I great? Forget it. Forget it all. I pray, and we fix our eyes on Jesus. This is a mega theme for our service today. We fix our faith on the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, you take this need. We cast this concern to you. And I'm not going to focus on the action, what happens. There might be an instant deliverance. I pray in the name of Jesus. God delivers that person from an oppressing spirit. Fabulous. But I'm not going to consider it or credit it my way as though don't I have strong faith. I must keep myself focused on Jesus. That's what those boys had. And that's what in these times, as we come to the times of challenge, as we come to times of revolution, as we come through mainly through the means of economic calamity, as we come to the times of overturning the present order, and seeing the consolidation of power, worldwide consolidation of power, we're already there, and it will become formal. We see by the book of Revelation that there's going to be a challenge given. You fall in line. When you hear the music, you bow down, Nebuchadnezzar. You take the mark or you won't buy or sell the man of sin, the son of perdition. Who is going to stand and who is going to fall? Who is going to pass the test? It is Christians that have this valiant faith. Now, I was sitting in the airport Sunday after I gave the message from last week about those three boys. How many of you remember the message from last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Very important message. It's just a good image to embed in your hearts if you didn't hear the message. And I had another message planned, but that rarely matters. And I was sitting in the airport just thinking about that message. It was just so strong. And what was coming to me is what contributes to that faith? How do we get to the faith of those boys? That valiant faith, as I've entitled it. And just sitting there, I was able to put it down real quick on one of these. It's one of those quick downloads that the Lord gives and said, that's what needs to come forth Sunday. You know, should you change it, I'll wait, but that's what needs to come forth this Sunday. And so here it is, this valiant faith. Now, in Luke 18, verse number 8, let me pray. Lord, help us today to receive, help us just to pay attention and receive, God. I pray, Lord, give us ears to hear right now. In your name, Jesus, amen. In Luke 18, 8, Jesus was talking about the end times. He talked about the end times quite a bit, by the way. And in Luke 18, 8, he's just given an illustration of a widow who was abused, who was victimized, and wanting justice. Now, what he was saying by this illustration was, you disciples, stand fast, hold on. You are like that weak widow, which he would use as an illustration. Continue to believe. Continue to pray. He said you ought to pray and not to faint. Then he finished that section of teaching, and here's what he asked, basically, in Luke 18:8. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man, or he could have said when I return, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people? Will he find his church with this high quality faith? Saving faith is wonderful. We are saved by faith. We come in and we have an elementary degree of faith. He has given to each a measure of faith. So we come into this thing with infant faith. And that infant faith is enough to save. It is sufficient. By his grace, that faith saves us. However, we are not to remain at an infant level of faith. And unfortunately, there are a lot of saints that are stunted or even retarded in their faith walk. They don't grow in their faith. They don't increase in their faith. They don't come to the point where they have this solid faith like those three boys who are able to stand. And the concern is how many within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, regenerated saints, are going to fold, are going to falter when the challenge of the times, when the threats increase. Now, God starts us out. We all start out with a measure of faith. We start out at infant faith. It is God's will for us to progress. Somebody say progress. Now, I know I used progressive in a negative way last week. This week, progressive is actually a positive term. Now, to progress is to move from infant faith, and it's sad some that have been in the faith 25 years have been stuck in infant faith. It is sufficient to save. It is sufficient to save. But as far as really standing and growing, God wants us to move to toddler faith. He wants us to move to preschool faith. He wants us to progress to kindergarten, to first grade. If we're to take that analogy all the way, it is God's desire that we inhabit the postgraduate realm of faith. That it is such a strong, thick, permeating faith that we more naturally, we are inclined to have a disposition like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That we can tell the king, I don't even need to answer you. That's what they said, by the way. There's no reason, even reason here. I don't need to answer you. Our God is able, and either way, we're not bowing. Either way, we're not submitting to your Antichrist system. Will Jesus find this faith? Could this be the scarcest commodity when the Lord returns? Now, this faith that he wants us to have, Paul put it like this when he talked about the armor of God. He said that there was a shield of faith. Will my shield be a broad and long shield like that of the Roman soldier? Or will it be just a small little tiny shield that leaves me very vulnerable to the arrows of the devil? God wants us to progress in our faith. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, in reference to the gospel, Paul writes, "For in it," that is, in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." Some versions say faith to faith. This righteousness of God is revealed from faith. I'm made righteous by faith, and then it is for the sake of faith. It is a progressive matter. As a matter of fact, he quotes this verse out of Habakkuk in Romans 1:17, as it is written, "The righteous shall," what does it say? "Live by faith." It is to be a progressive thing. I am to be moving from one faith level to another. My faith is to get thicker and meatier. It is not to get emaciated. It's not to be weakened to where it has no resolve or results in my life. Now, a picture is worth 1,000 words. The man Abraham typifies faith. As a matter of fact, he's called the father of faith in the Bible. And later on in this very letter of Romans, Paul goes out of his way to give the saints a picture of faith. He talks about the principles of faith and the results of faith, Romans chapter 1, 16, through chapter 3 to the end. Then he comes to the man of faith, to the archetype of faith, if you could receive that. In Romans 4 and verse 18, here in your notes, concerning Abraham, in hope he believed against hope. That is, he had supernatural expectations against natural expectations. We'll talk more about hope later. In hope, Abraham believed against what he could currently see that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so your offspring shall be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. Now let's stop there for a moment. I want you to notice verse 19, the enlarged, italicized, underlined section. Follow that through to the same in verse 20. He did not weaken in faith. Now look down at verse 20. Underline, enlarge, and italicize, but he grew strong in his faith. There's our options. Is my faith going to weaken? Because there's a whole lot in the natural realm that causes a person to weaken, to stagnate, to backtrack in faith. Or am I growing strong in faith? Am I progressing in my faith? Let's look at verse 21. He actually grew strong in his faith. Why? Verse 21, fully convinced that God, I'm convinced in God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He is a righteous man. He's in right standing with God. He's progressing in his faith. He's left off the elementary. That's not to say he threw him out. But he's left off those first steps when he left Haran and came into the promised land. He's no longer at that elementary level of faith. It did get him to where he is, okay? But he's left those elementary seasons and he progressed. He chose not to focus on the natural. I'm not going to look at my own body. I'm not going to believe in my own feelings. I'm not going to concentrate on Sarah and her dead womb. Instead, I'm going to look at God. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to believe in God. He said this. And so I'm just going to choose to believe in what is unseen. He is a righteous man. This is how we're saved. This is what keeps us in the status of righteousness. The just, the righteous one shall live by faith. Now, he had faith that got God's attention and God's favor. He was one that God was attracted to. Faith attracts God. Now, this faith was not mystically conveyed to Abraham. It was this level of faith that he had was not a fast, quick fix, was not just some infusion that I choose you out of the whole pagan world and here you're a great man of faith and stature. Not at all. How did Abraham get to that point? Well, that is our key point. Valiant faith must be nurtured. There is a process. Would to God it were an event. I'm that lazy and selfish. I'd like to have it quick. But the things of God are about process. They're about slow, steady, and sure. Abraham passed initial test. He was called out of Ur into the promised land. Unfortunately, he took a detour to Haran. That would cost him later. He came eventually to the promised land. He went down to Egypt and he compromised. But he came back and God restored him. There was a slow, steady, and sure growing increase of Abraham's faith. And so now Abraham's to a point, as Paul talks about, where, hey, you know what? I've learned by now. I've learned to trust in God. I've learned that even my own foolishness, if I will quicken myself, if I'll get back to an altar, if I'll restore myself to God, then God is going to act on my behalf. God always acts and is strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Abraham would continue, and he got to a point where my body's irrelevant. Sarah's body's irrelevant. He would even progress from that. It'd be about 10, 15 years later when he would be called to sacrifice Isaac. You know, I don't know if he had that kind of faith at this time, but he sure had a strong faith then. There was a nurtured faith that was valiant. It was this overcoming faith, the faith those three young men had in Daniel chapter 3. The faith of Abraham is the same faith, hopefully, that you and I will be found to have when our times of challenge come. Now, how do I nurture valiant faith? Are you asking yourself that question? Or has it just been implanted in your mind because you've already read ahead? Here's the question. How do I nurture such valiant faith? Well, number one here. Are you all with me, by the way? I usually like to keep it to one point, but we got four different ways of nurturing faith. Hopefully this will make for some good conversation tonight, cell group, 6 p.m. Now, number one. Now, when you were hearing this, you might have thought, well, I know at least one way, because faith comes by hearing, comes by the, and you're absolutely right. I mean, getting the word in your heart, getting a steady dose of God's word, reading the Bible, exhorting one another, hearing from God, that definitely quickens a person's faith. I was at a pastor's conference this last week, and when I go to a hotel, I read the book of Hebrews. I read the book of Hebrews. It's one of those crazy things about me. But I get the Gideon's Bible out, and at least one person in the history of that room is going to have read the whole thing of Hebrews in that Gideon's Bible. And I tell you, I was reading just Hebrews, and I've read it probably over 100 times. It just doesn't matter. I mean, it is nutritious. It is nourishing. And I found myself being quickened. I found myself, when I hit chapters 10 through 12, man, I was being energized. I was being strengthened. And it wasn't like I was weak and just walking around like, woe is me, and I don't know how I'm going to make it. I was feeling good anyway, but that just gave me such a dose of it reinforcing things that God was already doing in my life. And I don't know how people make it without reading the Word. I don't know how some of you do it. I could ask a question possibly, and you know you've been asked by me before. You know, where are you reading your Word? When's the last time you read your Word? Let me see. I got to go. I got an appointment somewhere. I don't know how you do it. I couldn't make it. I really couldn't. Maybe you've got some power that I just don't understand yet. But getting a steady diet of God's Word, it doesn't make me perfect by any means. But boy, I'd hate to see what I would be without the Word. And I guarantee my wife would hate to see what I would be without the Word of God. This is number one in nurturing valiant faith. Now, I've had it rough at times. You've had it rough. Let's consider another man who had it rough. You know, somebody like Job. Job 23, verses 10 through 12. How did Job survive? Who would survive the untimely death of a child? It's tough. You may, if you're fixed in God, you'd get the big picture, you'd get through it. Who could survive such tragedy? Job lost all his children in one day, and then, you know, all his property on top of it. That's nothing compared to losing the children. How did Job survive and then thrive after such debilitating loss? Well, we get a secret as to his ability here in Job chapter 23, verses 10 through 12. He said of himself, but he knows, that is, God knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. That sounds pretty confident, doesn't it? I mean, this guy's got a major rash all over his body. He's scraping his scabs with pottery. That's how itchy he is, okay? He's got three people around him that are accusing him, saying, you are here because of your sin. You are here because of your sin. Now, they're saying it nice religious language at times, deep philosophical language, things that could be 100% true in a different application, but they don't have discernment to be able to speak into his heart. So later on, he'd have to rescue them from their own foolishness. But he's got all this going on, and he's groaning, but he knows in his inner man, you want to talk about valiant faith. He knows that God is here. God understands. God, and though I'm having a hard time assessing and I would like a representative here, he knows that when he has tried me, look at this in verse 10 of Job 23, I shall come out as gold. This is going to be a victory. This is going to be enriching. This is not for my destruction. It's for my development. It is not to destroy me. Verse 11, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. Now, verse number 12, this is the secret. This is the element that caused such valiant faith to come out of his mouth. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. Look at this. I have, what does it say there? Treasured. The Hebrew word for treasured means to hoard up or reserve. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food, more than the physical food that keeps the body alive. Now here's the thought. This man had many seasons of good. He was a prosperous man. He was perhaps the wealthiest man in his geographic locale, in his generation. He had experienced joy. He had experienced times of plenty. He had been blessed with prosperity from God. There's no doubt about it. He had God's favor in his life. When the times of prosperity turned into lean times, turned into tough times, hopefully, he had treasured up a bank of revelation. Hopefully, he had kept close to God during all the good times so that when the tough times would come, he would be able to make withdrawals. Are you following me on this? Now what you treasure, that which is important to you, if you're honest about it, you'll want it stored up against lean times. If you're a good planner, you know, if you're beyond the average person, of our society thinks of right now and that's it. Right now and that's it. And that everything else will work out somehow, okay? But if you're a planner and you treasure certain things, I'd like to have money during lean times. I'd like to have food during lean times. Then you will hoard that up. You'll be concerned about having a reserve. Well, Job had at least this much wisdom that I am to stay close to God, and I need to be putting this in a spiritual reservoir, so to speak. And he now looks back. Now look at this, verse 12, past tense. I have, what does it say here? Treasured. Now, God did not speak to Job before this in the book of Job. So if you go back to Job chapter 1, God does not say a word to Job until later on. He would come and he would question, challenge, and bless Job. But so it's not talking about what he's heard recently. Job had for years treasured up the words of God's mouth. Just as Joseph, in his wisdom, he stored up grain during seven good, fat years. He stored up grain because God supernaturally showed him that seven lean years are ahead. And so he stored up against the time of leanness. So also in the spiritual, a wise person like Job. Wise people in this room, wise people in the family of God, are treasuring up the words of God's mouth. They are more concerned about a reservoir of truth than about who wins American Idol. They're more concerned about treasuring up God's words than storing up silver, gold, and the food pantry. Now, those things may have some value, but they certainly never take the place of hearing from God today. Today is the day to hear God's voice. Now, you know what really bothers me at times is when I hear younger people, middle school, high school, when they have this fallacy that someday when I have time, then I'll begin to get into the Word. Then I'll begin to get close to God. You know, someday when I have time. Now, do you 20-year-olds understand that you probably had more time back then than you do now? Do those of you 30-year-olds, parents, do you understand that you probably had more time back then than you do right now? It is foolish to say, I will wait till I have more time, and then I will start to do it. Today is the day of salvation, and today, if you hear his voice, not tomorrow, this is the time. These are actually good times to store up God's word. Now, look at the advantages that you have. You live in the United States of America where you have religious liberty. You have not suffered for lack of food or clothing. You're probably well cared for. And you happen to have a church which actually values the Word of God. This is a time to treasure up. It's not a time to ignore and then say, well, you know, if I ever get to an emergency, then I'll get on board. Then I'll begin I just assume that I will have this great faith. No, today is a day to hoard up and to reserve God's word. See, Job's commenting on his deplorable situation here. He could see the big picture in the midst of his struggle because he had already stored up God's word in good times. Friends, believe it or not, though we are butting up against the rough, perilous times predicted in the Word of God, we are still in times of fatness. We are still in the times where we can glean and receive and take the time. You know, did you take time yesterday to receive God's Word? Did you take time to hear His voice? You see, yesterday was an opportunity. You know, unless you were laid up in bed super sick or had a hospital emergency or something like that. But if Saturday might have represented a little bit more time, did you take time or did the electronic campfire, did that become the altar of your worship? Did that get a little extra time? I guarantee you that what Fox News has to offer, what A&E has to offer, what the History Channel has to offer, I guarantee you that those offerings will not help you in the lean times ahead. They will not be, that will not be the treasure that will see you through. And so number one, if you desire, like I desire, to have valiant faith, get the Word of God. Take advantage of it. You know, if the body, the VCF, is offering opportunities, outlets for God's word, you know, we certainly are not into do everything and spread yourself so thin that you ignore priorities. But get the word while you can. Today's the day to treasure up the word. Today's the day to say the entrance of your words brings light. The unfolding of your word brings wisdom. Bring it on. The more, the better. Now, secondly, In reference to valiant faith. Number two, do the hard and hidden kingdom business. Now, this is where we go boring. So if you've already been bored by the message, you're going to be doubly bored. This is where we get into the monotonous. It's like the big, you know, so what section of life. What is this all about? Well, this parable, unfortunately, is overshadowed by the parable of the sower. Everybody knows about the parable of the sower, right? You have the four different soils. The seed goes out. Only one soil brings forth fruit. But right after that parable in Mark, you get this quick one here in Mark 4. And it's one that not a lot of people are familiar with unless you've had years in the Word of God. And it's one that's always caught my attention. In Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Verse 27, "He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how." Verse 28, "The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Now here we have a gem from Jesus about the kingdom of God. It is not very exciting to the natural man. So beware. You've been forewarned. This could be the parable of boredom, the parable of waiting, the parable of you do your part, then you do nothing, and then good things happen. It's not the parable of drama. It's not the parable of calling down fire from heaven. It is the parable of monotony, the kingdom of God. Are any of you, by the way, citizens of the kingdom? I hope so. Well, here's what that kingdom's like. Here's a facet of that kingdom, a very important one. Now, let's consider this verse by verse here. This man scatters seed on the ground. Now, what we're going to see is the effects on faith, because the question was asked, how do I nurture valiant faith? Well, as much as we would like the quick infusions, and we glory in God's touches, and I've gotten those touches, those dramatic touches, so I'm not saying they're non-existent, but most of what God does is in the slow, steady, and sure. This man will see his faith is verified by sowing. What does he do? He takes seed and he sows. He scatters it. Then what does he do? He waits. And he does nothing too terribly exciting. He does not go out and shout at the ground. He does not go out and try to do some rain dance or anything. What does he do in verse 27? He goes to bed. And he wakes up. Isn't that exciting? And he does this like daily. Much of the kingdom is just like that. It's you do the right thing. You do the simple thing. You do the thing at hand. I got seed and I like food. It's good to eat. It's my livelihood. And so why don't I just do this and then I'll wait on God. So his faith is verified by sowing. And it's nurtured by waiting. Now look at this. It's nurtured by waiting in obscurity and ignorance. It's like now is the long wait. Now is the long in between. He sleeps and rises. He does this every day. And the seed does its own thing. He is hidden. There's nothing exciting. Okay? CNN does not show up to do an interview. Christianity Today does not do a page-long article on this. He just does the right thing. And he's rather ignorant, too. He doesn't know what in the world's going on. He doesn't know how it's going to happen. Now, look at this. He submits himself to a power beyond himself. Now, follow me. I'm going to give examples in a moment. That'll make it very concrete. I know right now it's floating in as an abstraction. But he submits himself to a power beyond himself, to the law of nature, to the agricultural principles of the natural realm. He doesn't exactly know what's going on. So he's out of control. He has no control in the matter, for all his control freaks. He is not in control. Verse 28, the earth takes over. What God has instituted, what God has put into motion, takes over. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, and what do you know, a full grain in the ear. And look at this, surprise, surprise, verse 29, then there's ripeness, then there's a reaping. Harvest has come. Now, as I was considering this, the Lord's given it to me. I said, well, you know what that's like? That's just like doing the right things little by little, where there's no fanfare, where there's no immediate satisfaction, where sometimes I could even question, what good was it even to do the right thing? You know, it's like sowing respect to people who are hostile and disrespectful. It's like just doing the little thing, being courteous to people, valuing people, being courteous maybe to the froward, being courteous to the rude. It could be forgiveness. You see, here's God's principle. I've got seed, okay, and I am to sow it. I scatter it on the ground. I forgive this person. Now, this person is like hardened soil. I don't know how in the world there's going to be permeation. I don't know how in the world there's going to be a harvest, but Lord, I just leave it up to you. I want to do what's right. There's no dramatic revelation. There's no excitement. There's no joy unspeakable, full of glory. It's just I sow this seed. What about sowing grace? Being gracious to other people. How about sowing the benefit of the doubt? It's like when I have trouble with me and Jennifer. You know, of course it's my fault most of the time. But how about sowing the benefit of the doubt? That, hey, why should I just assume the worst? Why should I take it to an extreme? Why should I bring other things up? You know, how about just listening? You know, sowing the seed. How about being quick to listen, slow to speak? How about sowing that seed? And then you go to bed. You wake up. You may have to do the same thing again. I'll just be a listening ear. I'll receive the reproof. Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, not about, you know, well, 55% of this is your fault. You know, I've got it all worked out. How about just the kingdom of God is about doing this hard and hidden kingdom business. Well, what has that got to do with faith, you might say? Well, let me give a few more examples. How about refusing to exact vengeance? I can take vengeance out on you. I can one-up you. You know, I can win the argument. But you know what? I'm not going to. I'm going to sow in a right way. I'm going to refuse to gossip. And I'm going to refuse to be a listening ear when the person comes and speaks about another without the presence of that person, outside of the presence of that person. You know, what about in a marriage? Let's talk about a marriage for a moment. Sowing soft answers. You know, do you have shout-a-thons? Do you try to out-shout and outwit the other? How about sowing a soft answer? How about bearing with the weaknesses of the other? You know, well, she shouldn't have these weaknesses. You know, this is your mom's fault. This is this and that. Why do you have these weaknesses? How about instead just bearing with the weaknesses of the other? You know, kind of like Christ bears with our weaknesses, bears long with our weaknesses. How about submitting one to another? If he says that we shouldn't go in this direction, how about sowing? I know it's hard to sow, and then you got to sleep and rise, and it's a long time before a harvest comes. But if you do the right thing little by little, someday rewards will rush in. Someday blessings will follow. How about being a listening ear in your marriage? Learning to listen instead of having to out-talk the other. How about on the job? Doing what's right on the job. Well, I want to get promoted. I want to get a raise. I want to have favor here. Well, how about showing up on time? And how about having a good attitude? How about stopping the talking bad about the boss and polluting others or allowing yourself to be polluted around the water cooler or the lunch table? How about just working, doing the thing that you've been called to do? That's where you're at. Now, you know, the word does say that our labor is unto the Lord ultimately. You might be in a position where it's vanity and futility and you're not satisfied where you're at. Well, unfortunately, the futility of the fall is all across the world. It's all across history. You know, none of us are exempt from futility. We all get frustrated. We all get bored. But we need to continue to do the right things little by little. You who live with your parents right now, how about sowing obedience? Listen to your parents. You know, the Bible says that if you obey your father and mother, it has a great reward attached to it. Cleaning your room, picking up your clothes, raking the lawn. When they tell you to do something, instead of complaining, instead of moaning and groaning and sighing and rolling your eyes, how about just doing that little thing? Because all you're doing is you're laying up in time. I know you'll have to wait. Waiting's hard, but in time, a harvest of blessing will come. Now, what does this have to do with faith, you might be asking? Well, let's consider the stages. Faith was verified by his sowing. Faith was nurtured. Somebody say nurtured. Made strong, enlarged, enriched. Faith was nurtured by waiting in obscurity and ignorance, and faith was rewarded by reaping a harvest. When you are rewarded, guess what that does? That strengthens your faith. When the blessing comes, when Abraham had Isaac, guess what happened to his faith? It took a quantum leap. It might have taken a decade. It might have taken 15 years for Abraham to get to that point. He heard the promise. He believed. What does he do now? He goes to bed. He rises up. He goes to bed. He rises up. He does the little things here and there right. He even makes mistakes. But in the long run, on average, his faith is progressing. He hits Isaac. Wow, this brings laughter. His faith now goes to another dimension. This man is not going to be vulnerable in lean times. This man is going to stand. Now, so hearing God's word, doing the hard and hidden, the boring, mundane, just doing the things right day by day, this also works towards valiant faith. Number three, go long on trials. Now, the phrase go long may bring up images of football and going for the Hail Mary, but more. For my purpose, I'm thinking in financial terms. When an investor goes long on something, may go long on oil or go long on gold, that means they're willing to pay up front and they're committed to it because they know by going long that there will be a reaping. There will be dividends from the financial perspective. So if you go long on something, that's different than shorting something. In investing, when you short something, that means you say, hey, I'm shorting the dollar because that thing's going to go to zero someday. Or I'm shorting the euro. Or I'm shorting agriculture. So go long on trials. 1 Peter 1, 6 or 7. In this you rejoice. What are we rejoicing about? Well, Peter had wrote about salvation. So you're all rejoicing. It's wonderful. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by, what does it say? Various trials. So that the now why is that? Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. And by the way, your faith is more valuable than any commodity in this world. That's what he says in so many words there. More precious than gold that perishes, though tested by the fire. So that the genuineness of your faith, now skip the next phrase, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Never waste a trial. Never allow a trial to go by and forfeit what God has for you in the long run. God allows trials. Now, I despise trials. You may as well. But I have learned over time that when I'm in a trial, to go long on it. Not to get caught up in the temporary. Not to get caught up in the emotions. Not to get caught up in the what am I going to do and how am I going to get through this. But instead, to go long on this thing. That God has a good end. That God has a growth in mind for me. And that's what he says here concerning faith. When I go long on trials, that will work to nurture stellar faith. So it will be found, look what he says here in verse 7, that it may be found to result in praise, honor, and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. Now when he comes back, do you want to show him after 5 years of human history, after 35 years of human history, do you want to be on display for infant faith? You know what you'd be in his presence there? You'd be ashamed. You will be ashamed when he sees you and your faith did not progress. And trials actually so disillusioned you. It's like it was just a waste of time. You never grew from them. Then he's going to see others, which are spectacles. He's going to see people like unto those in Hebrews 11, that their faith grew and their faith gave witness to God being at work. They went long on their trials. Joseph went long on his trial and he was blessed in the long run. He stands out as a hero of faith. Now, when you're in the midst of a trial, you can either default to weak faith or you can allow for this valiant faith to be nurtured. Let me give you the difference. When you're in the middle of a trial, let's say your kids are putting you through holy hell. You're in the middle of it. He's driving you crazy, or worse yet, they're driving you crazy. Weak faith would cause a person to give up. Valiant faith causes a person to endure. Weak faith says run. Valiant faith says stand fast, hold your ground. Weak faith causes a person to get embittered. I'm embittered at God. Why did he allow this to happen? I'm embittered at people. But valiant faith causes you to get God's heart. Now I learn more about you. This is not just about the flesh and blood. This is not just about the practical. There's something more, God, you're wanting to do in me. It transcends what I can see. You are working on me so that my faith, when you appear, will be extremely strong. It will be valiant faith. Weak faith causes a person to backslide. Valiant faith causes a person to gain spiritual ground. Now, I was told recently about a lady. She was in her 90s teaching Sunday school. And she was a hero of the faith to those that knew her. And this comment that I had heard just really stuck with me. She was asked about how have you endured? How have you made it? You know, she had gone through things like we all do. And when you have to live 90 years on this planet, I mean, it's not necessarily a blessing. And so, but she had this statement, which is just so strong. She said, I cannot even tell now the difference between a blessing and a trial. I cannot tell the difference between a blessing and a trial. See, she went long on trials. In other words, it's merged now. Trials are blessings. Trials are blessings. Trials, blessings. Trials, blessings. What I'm going through right now is actually for a greater degree of glory. It is for a stronger, valiant faith. And she just took it as an equation. Trials equal blessing. I pray I'll get to that point in my life, where I don't kind of, you know, get resistant and defensive and harsh and analytical and get all control freak and analysis paralysis, but instead take a trial and say, you know what, it's a blessing. God, I'm going to wait upon you. When that happens, guess what's progressing in my life? Anybody guess? Faith is progressing and moving up towards that graduate level faith. Let's close with this, if you turn your notes over. These are all different ways, and of course, there may be more, but these are things God laid on my heart. How do I nurture this valiant faith? When the challenge comes, when I am now threatened, if I don't bow to the system of the world, I will be extinguished. What will cause me to have valiant faith to say, hey, bring it on. I trust in God. Well, number four, keep the hope. You've heard the phrase keep the faith, but actually more accurately, keep the hope. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. There's such a connection between expectation and faith. Faith is directed by expectations. What you expect, you'll direct your heart towards. So if faith is the focus of the heart, it's directed at expectations. For instance, if you're getting hungry right now, you have an expectation that we're going to go to Pizza Hut, we're going to go to McDonald's, we're going to go to Coach's. And now you're being more and more fully convinced, particularly because I said we're closing. You're more and more fully convinced that expectation is going to be met. So your faith's increasing. Now that's all well and fine, but if that's all we have is in the natural expectations, our faith is ultimately in vain. Our hope needs to be beyond, our expectation, our hope needs to be beyond just a mere physical world. Faith rises and falls on hopes. If an expectation is met, then my faith rises. Someone says, hey, you know, that's a good movie. Go see it. I go see it. Yeah, it actually was a good movie. My faith in that person's word increases. So if an expectation is met, faith grows. There's credibility. Well, we need to have the right hope. And much of the New Testament is about hoping in God. Keep your hope in God. Look to God. Don't be intoxicated with the present. Don't be fooled by what is seen. Keep your eyes on what is unseen. Don't assume that you have a fixed existence in this natural world. Instead, we seek for another city whose builder and maker is God. Our expectations, listen to this, should be set upon God's good for our lives, His working on our behalf, and His grace and plan for our lives. His working to not today. I hope in you today. I believe today, Lord, people are going to be changed and challenged by your word. I believe today people are going to be edified as they gather in the cell groups. I have hope today in your working. I have hope in the long term that you are going to return, that you're going to bring justice, that you're going to make things right. My faith is set upon. Faith is the assurance of things hope for. It's the evidence of things I cannot see. Faith makes hope solid. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 through 28, in closing, by the way, he says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, unfortunately, verse 28 tends to languish in obscurity because verse 27 is such a popular verse. How many times have you heard it is appointed unto man once to die and then to be judged? In actuality, of course, that's true, but the writer of Hebrews was using that as an analogy. He was saying, you know how you die and then you get judged? Well, just as certain as that is this, verse 28. Christ died, he bore sins, and guess what? He's coming back. That's my paraphrase, by the way. He's coming back again, and he's going to deliver, he's going to take a hold of, save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Or as the King James says, those who are looking for him. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he really find what? Will he really find people that are actually looking for him? Will he find people that have their hope so tied in to him and his kingdom? They're so fixed with the eternal perspective. The eye of their heart outweighs their natural eyes. They're so desirous that they're actually watching and waiting. They're not like the foolish virgins who were lazy and ill-prepared, who had not treasured up against times of adversity. They're like those five wise ones that were ready, that were waiting, that were eager. You see, friends, this is going to make or break some of us in the long run. There's going to come a time when he returns, and this is a qualifier. Those who are eagerly waiting for him, those that have an adamant expectation, their hope is set in God, and so their faith is strong, their faith is valiant. The writer of Hebrews said this, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It causes us to enter into his presence behind the veil. This hope intensifies and stirs up our faith. I want to have this strong, valiant faith, especially as we see times getting tougher. Any of you like to have the same thing? Why don't we stand together and we're going to ask God. We'll beseech God. And I know I've given you four different doses of different topics there. I tend to not want to do that, but I don't know how much time we have. So I pray that you'll have valiant faith. And I hope you'll pray for me that my faith won't falter, that my faith is progressing, and that we as a church, that we're all moving up the steps of faith, if you will. We're all moving up the Jacob's ladder, and we're getting closer and closer to that mature zone as a family. And so if we could close our eyes for just a moment. You need to start somewhere. if you have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that He's here to meet you, and He desires to save you. If you say, Pastor Ron, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus. I would like to have a chance to just pray for you after the service. Just between you and I right now, we'll meet when we're finished today. Would you like me to pray for you that you might know Jesus? Just raise your hand so I could remember you today. Lord loves you. He's not willing that any should perish. He's gone the distance for you. There's nothing that you've done, nothing that you have become that would disqualify you from the love of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish. Right now you're perishing. Right now you're heading towards a bad end. But good news, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not perish. He will give you the gift of eternal life. If you would like me to pray for you today, just between you and I right now, just raise your hand, and I'll pray for you after the service. Brothers and sisters, you want to stand tall, stand fast, and hey, who likes going to a fiery furnace? I mean, that's just not the first choice of many. But you want to stand tall and fast like those three boys and have that valiant faith. You're just not going to, you're not going to buckle under. You're not going to compromise. If that's you, why don't you come down, stand here with me, and we're going to pray together that we will continue in this process. Faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, faith to faith. Thank God for the initial dose of faith. Thank God for the measure of faith. But now, what must I do? I know what I must do to be saved. I must believe. What must I do to be strengthened along the way? What must I do to have this valiant faith? Do I have a higher estimate of myself and my faith than I ought to? Only God can reveal this. Some may think, well, I've got high school faith. I'm near the college level. But the Lord, if He was to test you, you'd find out, no, your faith's like third grade. But that's okay. You're interested. Just asking the question. You're interested. That's a good thing. And He's going to lead His flock gently. He'll lead you along, but He does expect you to move with Him. And so if you would like to agree with me, Lord, I just pray together with the church family. I don't stand apart. I stand with. Increase our faith, O Lord. Help us, God, that we might stand the test. The test along the way, and perhaps an ultimate test. Lord, if our whole world order is going to change over and we have to swear an allegiance, Lord, if it costs us our lives, Lord, I pray that we would have that valiant, overcoming faith, that we will consider You of greater worth than the treasures of this temporary world. I pray, Lord, that I would have that valiant faith. Lord, help me to continue in Your word, to not be negligent, but to treasure up, to hoard and to bring into reserve Your good word, O Lord. Teach me how to do the monotonous. And help me, God, to provoke myself to love and good works. Help me to do what's right in the hidden and the hard ways. Help me to go long on trials, Lord. The trying of my faith is working patience. Patience is bringing about character. Character brings about hope. Your hope never disappoints. May my hope be in You all of my days. Thank You for giving us this word. Lord, we would receive it as an impartation today. May this be a stimulus towards this glorious end of overcoming faith. To Him who overcomes, let that be us, O Lord. We love You, Jesus. Let's pray for our